Welcome on a bright sunny morning. Got your news sheet? Okay. Read it and take it home. Okay, good. Just a couple of things. If you're into music, Monday Melodies, St. Gate United Church, tomorrow, 9:30. That may conflict with autumn times. Yes, all right, it's up to you. Flip a coin. There's also something on the back about music liaisons at Karana Downs, if you want to travel that far. Today, 2 o'clock. Okay, PM Village, Wednesday, 10:30, be there. If you've got the time. Friday, 10 o'clock, Friendship and Social Group. It'll be at Jeanette, 10 o'clock. Bring our morning tea and lunch for some games. There's a thank you on the back about prison ministry and the gifts that we've given. They've been collected and been prepared for distribution. So thank you all very much for that. And also there's a note about some Bible studies that Louis wants to hold. So if you're willing to host a Bible study, there it is on the back. Contact Louis. Now, we are having technical music today. The organist is having a rest. So we'll just see how it goes. I've set the tempo, so we'll just see how the tempo goes. And we'll see how Kerry manages. Anyway, so it should be interesting. I got some words from Psalm 116. As our call to worship. And there's the response. I love the Lord because he hears me. He listens to my prayers. Every time I call to him. The Lord is merciful and good. Our God is compassionate. The Lord has been good to me. What can I offer the Lord for all his goodness to me? Offer up thanks to the Lord. In the assembly of all the people, I will express my thanks to the God who saves me. And we are a people who have today assembled here to express our thankfulness to our God for his mercy and compassion expressed to each one of us. Let us pray. God of love, we rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus, for through him you have released us from the bondage of sin. We praise you for your foresight and your dedication to planning the salvation of humankind. We praise you for Jesus Christ, who willingly offered himself to the means by which our sins can be removed forever. We praise you for your Holy Spirit, who blesses us by being our guide and comforter in all moments of our life. God of compassion, through a relationship with you, we can experience joy and hope, a newness of being, a relief from concerns and worries. We are enabled and encouraged to give up old habits and attitudes so as to live lives by your standards, lives in touch with your will and purpose, lives attuned to the cries from our neighbours. You walk with us in our daily life, revealing your truth and delivering us from peril. God of light, we are assured of your power to act in the world. We are assured of your love for all people and of your readiness to embrace all who come to you on bended knees, acknowledging their desperate need for forgiveness and healing. We are assured of the reality of your closeness to us when we humble ourselves in penitence and prayer. We are assured of your abundant grace and mercy, because your word says so. God of new life, we acclaim you as our God and praise you in the presence of all people, because you have brought us out of darkness into the light of our salvation. Amen. Let's stand and sing our first song, For the Beauty of the Earth. What's wrong? To start with the service. Let's come before God now with our prayers and confessions. Let us pray. There's a response too. After I say, Lord, have mercy, can you please respond with, Lord, have mercy too. Gracious God, we see the abundant life that you have provided for us, the gifts that you have so freely given. We confess the times when we have withheld our plenty from others. Lord, have mercy. We see the wonders of your creation and the beauty in the world around us. Yet we confess that our tendency is to use it foolishly and carelessly. Lord, have mercy. We see and hear people in desperate situations, crying out for care and compassion. Yet we confess that often we turn away and are indifferent to the needs of others. Lord, have mercy. At Easter we celebrate your great act of salvation for the world through the costly sacrifice of your Son. Yet we confess that often we neglect this means of grace, that our worship is superficial and our prayers selfish. Lord, have mercy. We confess that our personal sins grieve you and hurt many, and that our social sins hold many in bondage and oppression. Lord, have mercy. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all that separates us from a loving relationship with you. We seek to live a life of reverence for you and with a sincere love for others. Amen. We believe in God who raised Jesus Christ from death for the forgiveness of sins and gave him glory above all else in heaven and on earth. And so our faith and our hope are fixed on God. Therefore, when we confess our sins to God, we can be confident that our sins are forgiven and our lives cleansed in his sight. Thanks be to God. We will now have our readings from God's word.
Our first reading will be taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 14a, and then we'll continue on with 36 to 41. And it reads, "Then Peter stood up with the other 11 apostles, and in a loud voice began to speak to the crowd. All the people of Israel then are to know for sure that this Jesus, whom you crucified, is the one that God has made Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were deeply troubled and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'What shall we do, brothers?' Peter said to them, 'Each one of you must turn away from your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins will be forgiven, and you will receive God's gift, the Holy Spirit. For God's promise was made to you and your children and to all who are far away, all whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' Peter made his appeal to them, and with many other words he urged them, saying, 'Save yourselves from the punishment coming on this wicked people.' Many of them believed his message and were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to the group that day." Our second reading will be taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 23. When I can find it. And it reads, "You call him Father when you pray to God, who judges all people by the same standard, according to what each one has done. So then, spend the rest of your life here on earth in reverence for him. For you know that what was paid to set you free from the worthless manner of life handed down by your ancestors, it was not something that can be destroyed, such as silver or gold. It was the costly sacrifice of Christ, who was like a lamp without defect or flaw. He had been chosen by God before the creation of the world, and was revealed in these last days for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from death and gave him glory, and so your faith and hope are fixed in God. Now that by your obedience to the truth you have purified yourselves and have come to have a sincere love for other believers, love one another earnestly with all your heart, for through the living and eternal word of God you have been born again as the children of a parent who is immortal, not mortal." And then our last one is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. And it reads, On that same day, two of Jesus' followers were going to a village named Emmaus, about 11 kilometers from Jerusalem. And they were talking to each other about all the things that had happened. As they walked and discussed, Jesus himself drew near and walked along with them. They saw him, but somehow did not recognize him. Jesus said to them, "What are you talking about to each other as you walked along?" They stood still with sad faces. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have been happening there these last few days?" What things?" he asked. "The things that happened to Jesus of Nazareth," they answered. "This man was a prophet and was considered by God and by all the people to be powerful in everything he said and did. Our chief priests and rulers handed him over to the sentence to be sentenced to death, and he was crucified. And we had hoped that he would be the one who was going to set Israel free. Besides all that, this is now the first day since it happened." Some of the women of our group surprised us. They went at dawn to the tomb, but could not find his body. Then came back saying they had seen a vision of angels who told them that he is alive. Some of our group went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow you are to believe everything the prophet said. Was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and then enter to his glory?" And Jesus explained to them what was said about himself in all the scriptures, beginning with the books of Moses and the writings of all the prophets. As they came near the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they held him back, saying, "Stay with us, the day is almost over, and it is getting dark." So he went in to stay with them. He sat down to eat with them, took the bread and said the blessing. Then he broke the bread and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Wasn't it like a fire burning in us when he talked to us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" Then he got up at once and went back to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 disciples gathered together with the others and saying, "The Lord is risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon." The two then explained to them what had happened on the road and how they had recognized the Lord when he broke the bread. May he bless the readings that we have received.
Okay, is there any children under 80 who'd like to come to the front?
Any children under 80?
Okay, now I want you to look at this and tell me what it is. Now don't be afraid. Not alive, and in a way neither is it dead. Have a look and see, you can touch it.
I can touch it, see? Yes, you can touch it. Oh, you can hold it and have a look. There you go, have a look.
Tell me what it is. And it's a snake skin. Very good, you're very clever. Have you seen one before? Where at?
On the table.
Ah, on the table. Okay, now I won't tell you about this one, otherwise you might be afraid to go to the car park. Oops.
Should rephrase that a bit more, yes. Alright. What does that snakeskin... Oh, there's an interesting philosophical question here. When you cut your hair or trim your fingernails, are you cutting off something that's alive or something that's dead? Because you don't feel any pain, do you, when you have a haircut? Or when you trim your fingernails, do you? So, therefore, does it make it dead because you can't feel it? Or, because it comes from you and you're alive, does it make it alive? An interesting question to ponder while you eat the cornflakes in the morning. Right. Now, what does that snakeskin represent to us? What does it tell us? It tells us something. What does it tell us? It tells us that there may be a snake around, yes. What else does it tell us? It tells us something else. It tells us that the snake is no longer here. And it could have been the one that was caught last year. But anyway, another book. It tells us something else. What does it tell us? I hadn't heard of that one. Yes. It tells us that it's got a new skin, hasn't it? It can't get rid of that skin until it's got a new skin underneath. Do you know how it gets it off? How does it get it off? It's got to rub itself against something. So I think, in a way, that's inside out. I think it's got to be peeled off and it's inside out. Okay? So let's go back to this. Rub up against something and as it moves, it peels the skin back. So yeah, interesting. Anyway, right, so it tells us a couple of things. That there was a snake around, that the snake is now bigger, but it was caught last year by the snake catcher. And it also tells us that it has a new skin. It has outgrown the old one and has swapped it for a new skin. Now, do you lose your skin when you grow? So do you wake up in the morning and say, I want to grow a bit, so I'll peel off this skin and get a new one. You don't do that? No, only snakes do that. Maybe. We don't do that because we're built differently anyway. Right. But how can we be like a snake and losing its skin? How can we be like a snake losing its skin? We can be like a snake losing its skin. I'll read you some verses from the Bible and that may help us. Because some readings from Acts chapter 2, where Peter's talking and he says, each one of you must turn away from your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins will be forgiven and you will receive God's gift, the Holy Spirit. For God's promise was made to you and your children, and to all who are far away, all whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Now I checked up on that word children, and it actually means children of your age. We can use children in other ways, but the actual word means children of your age. So that verse talks about you. We can be like the snake in giving away or outgrowing the bad things that we do. The things that we upset people. Now, how have you upset people? Talk softly, now that you're listening. Have you done things that upset people? Or, you haven't? Have you done things that make your mum wrath at you? You haven't? Have you done things that have upset your friends, or your family members. Being very honest. Well, for in the future when you do. There will be times when you do the wrong thing. When you upset people, when you make people cross, or make them angry, or when you yell at someone. Have you ever yelled at someone? Right, no worries. There will be times. Peter is saying that we must confess that to God, and we must try to get rid of that type of behaviour, and take on the new skin of being disciples of Jesus. That's what this snake can tell us. We can get rid of the old skin of sin, of bad behaviour, and take on the new skin of being willing to accept God as our friend and listen to his guidance in the way we act, in the way we speak, the words we say, and the things we do. That's right, that's right. We can't hurt it because it's not alive. Neither is it dead. Anyway, we've got to swap the old skin of disobedience to God's rule for a new skin of obedience. New skin without sin. Let's have a short prayer and then go back to your feet. Risen Lord Jesus, help us to empty ourselves of all that hinders our awareness of your presence with us and of your love for us. Fill us with the joy of knowing your continued presence, so that we may be quick to share this good news with others. Amen. Thank you for coming down and not being afraid to touch it.
Let's stand and sing our next song. Sorry. Lord, your word abiding. Very good. Let's please stand. To go out and do an activity. Yes. I enjoy making up jigsaw puzzles, but one of the most frustrating things about doing jigsaw puzzles is when you put in the last piece that you have and find that there's still one or two spaces left over. And if you can't find the missing pieces, you can't complete the jigsaw puzzle, can you? Or you may have bought a book at our market day. You pack it at home to read, and when you come to the end, you've found that two or three pages have been ripped out, so you can't complete the story. It's disappointing when such things happen, for you know that there's something missing. The jigsaw puzzle or the book is incomplete and therefore loses its value. Now as people, we seem to be quick to react negatively to those occasions when we are presented with incomplete information by those in positions of authority and power, or when we perceive inconsistencies between the words they say and the way things really are. Now, I was just reading the paper the other day, and there's quite a few that have come up in the daily paper. There's one about the police, the Queensland police system. And it says that they are disguising crime figures by manipulating the data. And there's another one about the Crime and Corruption Commission inquiry into undisclosed donations to candidates at last year's local elections. And there was another one about discrepancies between what the immigration manager said about there must have been a recent event on Manus Island on Good Friday. And he gave one version, but the local police officer and the local MP gave another version. And we could go past this one. The culture of cover-up by our state government. And then there was another small article that said timetables return. And it says timetables will soon return to normal on the trains. Now, I looked at that and I thought, well, how are we to understand that when what's been normal over the last few months has been anything but adequate or acceptable? But anyway, but when we look at today's passage from Luke 24, concerning the journeying of two people from Jerusalem to Emmaus, there seems to be something missing from that story as well. And there are apparent inconsistencies. So firstly, we've got to ask, where exactly is the village of Emmaus? For there's no town existing today by that name. Now, in the original Greek reading, the distance between Jerusalem and Emmaus is listed as 60 stadia, or 60 furlongs. Now, at 8 furlongs per mile, that's a distance of 7.5 miles, or 11.1 kilometres, according to my calculator. One suggestion is that it is the village of Kubeba, which is about that distance from Jerusalem. It's recorded that some crusaders discovered a fort there named Castellum Emmaus. However, scholars have been unable to trace that name back with any certainty to the 1st century AD. One writer goes so far as to say that the exact site of Luke's village of Emmaus is no longer known. Now secondly, why is only one name recorded? The one named Cleopas. Couldn't Cleopas remember who was with him on that day? Didn't the people recording this incident to Luke as he compiled information for his gospel remember the name of the other person? One writer states that the Greek idiom of that time used masculine nouns to refer to mixed company. So there is an understanding that Cleopas' companion is his wife. But we don't know with any certainty. Also, Luke has them stopping for the evening, but then hurrying back to Jerusalem straight away. But hurrying back at night, no one walked any distance in the evening because of the dangers of being assaulted. That was the very reason why Cleopas and his companion invited Jesus to stay for the evening. And would you be capable of walking 11 kilometres on an empty stomach? Surely they would have needed to rest and to eat before they went back to Jerusalem. all of which would have needed a much longer period of time than the story in Luke would have allowed. So how are we to read this story? Are we just to read it as an early Christian tale, favoured by the early Christian church because it supported their theological stance about the person Jesus Christ, or because it provided some justification for the cultic worship of Jesus Christ? Is there too much detail missing, or too many inconsistencies to accept it as a reliable account of the appearance of the risen Jesus Christ? Now we must remember that the Gospel writers were writing their accounts for the readers in the first century church. The answer to this apparent problem lies in the mere mention that one of the two people mentioned in the story is called Cleopas, for he must have been known within the early church. If anyone queried what had occurred on the road to Emmaus, all they needed to do to check the details was to ask Cleopas or his family. How could it be just a fable or a tale when Cleopas and his family could readily discredit the account if they chose to do so? But they haven't. It must therefore be accepted as a creditable and reliable account simply because it is a written account of what Cleopas and his family were surely already had been talking about and sharing with the members of the early church. And that is how Luke heard it, and that is why Luke recorded it. I believe that Cleopas and his family were so willing to share about it because it had such an impact upon them when they met Jesus while they were walking. How can we gauge that it had such an impact? Well, when we read the account, we read that when Jesus met them, they stood still with sad faces. One writer describes them as heavy with sorrow, disappointment, and bewilderment. When asked for an explanation for their current state of mind, Cleopas attributed it to the things that had recently happened in Jerusalem to Jesus of Nazareth. Here was someone special, a prophet, exactly like God had sent to his people in the Old Testament times. Someone who people could attest was powerful in speech and deed. Yet incredibly, he was rejected by the Jewish religious leaders, the very people who you would have expected would have welcomed Jesus with open arms. He was arrested on trumped-up charges. He was executed simply because he was a threat to the status quo, a threat to those who held power and position in Jewish society, and someone who represented a push for change in a culture that valued the established norms and the established patterns of belief. He was someone that Cleopas and his companion had hoped was the one who was going to set Israel free, to redeem Israel. And now all their beliefs and hopes had been dashed. And to top it all off, they had heard a report by some of the followers of Jesus that the tomb was empty, that the body that they had seen placed in the tomb just the previous Friday evening was no longer there. Something confirmed by others who had hurried to the tomb to see it for themselves. And there were also reports of angels appearing to some of those at the tomb with the news that Jesus had risen from the dead, although no one had yet seen Jesus. What were they to make of it all? Nothing seemed to make any sense, and they were confused with the conflicting thoughts and stories. Within Israel, and certainly in Jerusalem, people greatly respected the priests and the temple leaders. It would have been difficult for the average person to criticize the priests and the temple leaders. But how could they make sense of what had occurred if they did not criticize them? How could they make sense of what had taken place if they did not accept that the priests and the religious leaders were not acting in accordance with the will and the purpose of God? The followers of Jesus were preoccupied with the teaching and the miracles of Jesus and the promises of blessing and wholeness that Jesus represented. What they were blind to was the fact that the work of Jesus could only be understood in the context of his death and his resurrection. That it was only through the death and resurrection of Jesus that God's plan of salvation and redemption for all humanity was to be fulfilled. Peter explains it in one of his letters. Jesus had been chosen by God before the creation of the earth for this task. All of the recent events could only be understood in this context. And we can see Jesus admonishing Cleopas and his companion as he had spoken to so many others in the recent past. Firmly, yet gently, Jesus replied to them, "How slow you are to believe everything that the prophets said. Was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and then to enter his glory?" And in his explanation, I believe that he made reference to such verses as Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, where God addresses Satan, saying, "An offspring of Adam and Eve will crush your head, but you will bite their heel," meaning that a descendant of Adam and Eve will defeat Satan and the power of death that Satan represented, but that it will entail the person's death. I'm sure that Jesus also made reference to Psalm 22, where it is written, "Dogs are around me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots." And I'm sure he made reference to Isaiah chapter 53, where it is written, "But he endured the suffering that should have been ours. Because of our sin he was wounded, beaten because of the evil we did. We are healed by the punishment he suffered. The Lord says, it was my will that he should suffer. His death was a sacrifice to bring forgiveness. For his sake I will forgive them, and so I will give him a place of honour." Jesus would surely have made reference to the Passover lamb, mentioned in Exodus chapter 12, the shed blood of which when placed on the doorposts of the houses of the Israelites ensured that no harm would come to them when God sent his angel to punish the Egyptians. In like manner, Jesus would have made reference to the scapegoat mentioned in Leviticus chapter 16, which was driven off by Aaron into the desert and symbolically carried away the sins of the Israelites. Both of these were images of what God was planning to achieve through the shed blood of his son Jesus. And does not Peter describe Jesus as the lamb without defect or flaw, the costly sacrifice? Now the followers of Jesus would certainly have remembered these passages from the Old Testament when they were read in the synagogues, but they had failed to fully comprehend their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. It took the risen Jesus to explain the meaning of these texts. It took the risen Jesus to provide the comprehension that these Old Testament passages were a living testimony to the living Christ. It took the very words of the risen Jesus to bring understanding and to cancel out all of the former confusion. The scene described for us in the home of Cleopas is so vivid and descriptive of the culture of the time. Hospitality shown towards others was highly valued, so it is understandable that Jesus was invited to stay for the evening and to share in a meal. But we read that Jesus took upon himself the role normally carried out by the head of the household, that of giving thanks for the bread and of sharing it around the table. It was a role that he had undertaken with his disciples throughout his ministry. It was an act reminiscent of the miracle of the feeding of the multitude gathered around the Sea of Galilee. It was an act reminiscent of the very recent Last Supper of barely 3 days beforehand. Jesus shared revelations from the Old Testament scriptures, and Jesus shared the bread. These two acts made all the difference, for we read that God then gave understanding to Cleopas and his companion, and they recognized Jesus and were elated. Is it any wonder then that they immediately returned to Jerusalem to share this good news? This understanding and this understanding with the 11 disciples and all the others who had been gathered in the house. Can we not see the joy that must have been theirs and the relief that now it all made sense? And can we not see the great change that came over them and the enthusiasm that must have been theirs, knowing that their Messiah was truly alive and an ineffective agent of God in bringing renewal to his people? As Peter wrote, our faith and our hope are fixed on God, who raised Jesus from death and gave him glory. Another important aspect of their return to Jerusalem must also be emphasized. The news that Cleopas and his companion passed on to the 11 disciples and the others gathered there was a confirmation of what the women had already conveyed to these same people earlier on in the day, but which had been dismissed as nonsense, as we read in verse 11 of chapter 24. It was no accident that it was to women that the risen Jesus first appeared. Whereas in Jewish society, the eyewitness account of a male was accepted as truth, that of a female was not. The 11 disciples seem to have followed the same practice in dismissing the women's claims. Jesus is clearly stating the opposite to his followers, that the claims of male and female are of equal value. How else could the young church have survived and grown? We see in the accounts of the book of Acts and in the details in Paul's letters how in many instances it was females who eagerly accepted the good news of Jesus and provided leadership in the churches that arose in the towns and villages throughout Samaria and the other Roman provinces. The Apostle Paul was quick to identify this when he argued in his letter to the church in Galatia that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, between slaves and free people, between men and women, for you all are one in union with Christ Jesus. Upon looking at that, how could this understanding have been forgotten and overlooked by the church for so many centuries? Today's reading from Psalm 116 is a personal testament of experiencing God's divine deliverance from dire circumstances. The writer recollects how God heard his prayer of deep anguish and despair, and how God answered his prayer. In doing so, God proved true to his name as a gracious and merciful God. The writer's response is to express his joy and thankfulness in private prayer, in a public statement in the temple, and by offering a sacrifice. And in addition, they resolve to entrust to God all of their future cares and needs and troubles, and also to maintain a long-term profound loyalty to the God who saved them. All of this. They gave all of their future to God, come what may. We too have experienced the miracle of divine deliverance from our own dire circumstances of slavery to sin. We too have experienced God hearing our prayers for help, and of God answering our prayers. We too have experienced God being true to his nature and showering us with his grace and his mercy. May we too respond to God with gratefulness and thankfulness. May we too respond to God by pledging our loyalty to him, come what may in the future. May we too respond as did Cleopas and his companion, and rush to share our joy about the risen Lord. May we too respond as Peter advises, and spend the rest of our lives here on earth in reverence for God. Amen. Let's stand and sing our next song, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. Thank you. problem with some of these is there's a big intro with some and not with others. There was a big intro in this one. Whereas the one before, it wasn't. Anyway, it was good at practice. Anyway, alright, let's pray. Blessed be God with warm hearts and open eyes. We give thanks for your love revealed so fully to us in Jesus Christ. In gratitude, we offer you these gifts and the service of our lives, and pray your blessing upon them, that they may be used in the sharing of the gospel and the relief of need. Amen. Let us now pray our prayers for others. Holy God, we live in a world in turmoil, a world where might is seen as right, a world where military and political power is sought and used to settle disputes and decision-making, where threats and punishments are used to achieve results instead of dialogue and cooperation. We pray for leaders of the world's nations that they will submit to you as their Lord and Master, that they will strive for peace in their interactions with their neighbours, that they will be guided solely by your word and your example. Holy God, we live in a world in pain, a world where we see the abhorrence of billions of dollars being spent on arms and armed forces, while billions of people live in poverty, with inadequate access to fresh water, or housing, or healthcare, or education. We pray for those who are sick, that they will receive healing care. We pray for those who hunger, that they will be able to access food and water. We pray for those who are persecuted, that their oppression will be removed. We pray for those affected by drought, that they will receive rain and growth for their crops and their herds. Holy God, we live in a country in need of direction, a country where our governments are preoccupied with playing politics rather than with making decisions that make a difference, a country where the general preoccupation is with sport and enjoying the long weekends, a country where alcohol is seen as a necessary ingredient in all facets of life, a country willing to celebrate the Easter season, but unwilling to celebrate the Easter message. We pray that people will no longer avoid the church, but submit to your will and purpose for their lives. We pray that there will be a hunger to read and to understand your word. We pray that people's priorities will be to show love for you and for their neighbour. Holy God, we are a part of a church in need of purpose, a church afraid of confronting humanity with the need for repentance of sin, a church in fear of being classed as outdated and unneeded, a church preoccupied with wanting to be seen as just like everyone else, a church where in the name of multiculturalism is unwilling to challenge those false religions that deny the gospel and deny you as the one true Creator God. We pray for a new life in the church, for a church with the courage to speak openly about you, a church whose words and actions you can use to reach out to all peoples and bring them into a relationship with you. We pray for a church that will be a light upon the hill, revealing the death and decay brought about by personal and corporate sin, revealing you as the way of light and life. Holy God, we bring to you our own needs. We pray as a congregation that you will provide for and care for Reverend Louis and his wife Joanna. We pray that you will bless his ministry here at Bull Hills. We pray that we will each be challenged to examine our own lives and to see those areas where we need to come closer to you. Lead and guide our outreach into the community. Lead and guide our relationships with other churches in the area and with our relationship with the chaplain at Bald Hills State School. We also pray for Natalie and Brendan Weber and their children Melody and Aurora. We pray for Don and for Kristen. We pray for Dorothy Whitehead. May you continue to care for them in their daily life. Holy God, may you be glorified in all of our words and our actions. May our voices be raised in a chorus of praise and adoration of you wherever and whenever we meet together. May we be a church alive in our faith and alive in our fellowship. And now let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us in the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last song. O Jesus, I have promised. Let us go out into the world with confidence, knowing that indeed God is going with us, that God will protect us, that God is compassionate and merciful in his dealings with people, and that God will do good to those who love and serve him. And may the blessings of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen. Thank you.
Should I sing?
Feeling shame, his blood did save us.